So, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look what your disciples are doing. It's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Well, let's trust that God will be speaking to us through his word this morning. Well, it is good to be here with you again for this Sunday, both this morning and this evening. We're looking into Matthew 12, so if you could turn there, please. I'm going to be focusing this morning on verses 1 through to 14 under the title, as you can see, of What a Day. I mean, what a day this was. It starts with Jesus and his disciples walking along in the countryside. It looks like they're heading to synagogue, kind of equivalent to heading to church on a Sunday morning. And as they walk along through the fields, they're snacking on blackberries as they go. Now, that's my cultural translation, because the idea of eating raw corn has never particularly appealed to me. That feels like, you know, dry, dusty muesli with no milk at all. But anyway, there we go. So they're walking along and they're you know, picking a few blackberries and eating them as they go along. So it starts like that and it ends with a plot. The first plot we read of in Matthew's gospel to kill Jesus. See that in verse 14? But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him, how to kill him. That's what they're wanting to do. I mean, that went south quickly, didn't it? That really turned bad all of a sudden. I mean, before there'd been harsh words between Jesus and his opponents. But that's all they were. Jesus has warned his disciples in chapter 10 very seriously that there will come a day when one brother will betray another to death. But what goes on here? What was the problem? On the surface of it, it looks like it's all about the use of the Sabbath, their day off, their equivalent of, shall we say, Sunday. You know, it's all about this picking of grain as they walk along, and the Pharisees accusing them that that was not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And then this healing of the man with a withered hand there in the synagogue as well. And you might think, you know, isn't that a big leap from debating, discussing what is lawful to do on the Sabbath day to plotting to kill Jesus? Yes, that is a big leap. And it looks a big leap because that's not the real issue. That's not the real issue that leads them to wanting to plot to destroy Jesus. It is that within this, he makes an incredible assertion about himself. He asserts his own lordship in such a way that it's obvious he is asserting that he is God, God the Son. Because in the middle of this debate, he says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man," and that was his favorite way of referring to himself, "for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And every Jew knew that God had given the Sabbath. And therefore, God was in control of the Sabbath. It was God's Sabbath. He was Lord of it. So Jesus comes along and says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is placing himself on a level with God. That he is asserting that he is divine. So it's his assertion of lordship. Lordship over this Sabbath that was a God-given day off that really stirs them up, understandably, if you're convinced that he isn't God, that this is wrong. And this is the very same theme that will ultimately be the charge that is laid against Jesus at his trial. In Matthew 26, we can read that the high priest at the trial of Jesus says to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." This is the issue. If you're saying you're the Son of God, we believe you to be guilty. And so, although on the surface, this whole debate starts because of the Sabbath issue, underneath is a far bigger issue that Jesus really is God, and that is who we should know him to be. Well, let's see what's happening here. If we can have the first point up, please. And say, yes, what a day. The gift of a day off. I mean, don't we all love that? Wasn't it last year, I think, the coronation of King Charles III? For some of us, the best thing about the coronation was we got an extra day off. Another bank holiday, an extra bank holiday given to us. But you know, normally speaking, don't we love a day off? I love a day when we know we haven't got big responsibilities, where we've not got lots to do. A day off at the weekend, a day off on a bank holiday, or actual holidays as well. A day off. It's a wonderful thing to have a day off. Well, that's the background to the situation that causes the debate and the problem here in Matthew 12. It's the day off. It's the weekly day off of the Jewish community. It was called the Sabbath. Verse 1 says, "At that time Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn to eat." And all of this idea of a day off, a weekly day off called the Sabbath, it all began with God. With God taking a day off. So if you look back at Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning of your Bibles, you'll see that God's creative activity is described over 6 days. And that as God creates, all that he creates over those 6 days, he loves it, he delights in it. Time and time again he says, "That's good, that's good, that's good." And when he'd finished, when he'd made man, male and female, in his image, he said, "That's very good." He loved it. And that's Genesis 1. And then the next chapter begins and says, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And from everything we, even at a fairly superficial level, know about God, we'd have to think, why does God need a day off? Why is he taking a day off? You know, he's almighty, he's all powerful. Yes, he's been incredibly busy for 6 days creating the world, but did he really need to put his feet up? Was he exhausted? Was he sweating? Was he needing a break of a day? Was it for his benefit or for ours to take that day off? We've got to wonder. And then God, in giving the Ten Commandments in the second book of the Bible, in Exodus, he actually devotes one of those Ten Commandments to giving us a day off. What a gift, what a beautiful thing. There in the Ten Commandments, he says, I'm giving you a day off, and I'm giving you one in seven as a day off. And this is how the fourth commandment reads. It reads, remember the Sabbath day. See, it's not a new beginning. The Sabbath began in the beginning, the seventh day of the first week. Remember that, he said. Remember the fact that God not only took a day off himself, but he set that day apart. He sanctified it. He put it to one side. He said, this is special. This is holy. This is especially important. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should do. You shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God gives us within that commandment a day off for ourselves and everyone under our direct influence. Our children are mentioned, our servants. I hope you're not making your servants work at home today, if you have any servants. Anyway, you know, those under our immediate influence, we're to have a day off ourselves, we're to give them a day off. And within that commandment, we see the reason for it, and that is because God did it. He did it at the beginning. He made the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. And that is the pattern that God was establishing there in the beginning. And so God, in his own pattern, as well as in his commandment, gives us a day off where we can stop working. I mean, isn't that a fantastic gift? It's an exciting gift. God says to you, every week, I want you to have a day. I want you to have a day off. I mean, who would want to say no to that? But I wonder if you hear it that way. It may be you're in listening mode, but I've got to say, I'm not seeing many excited faces this morning. You know, if I had the power of the government and said, I'm giving you a day off, you might be a bit more excited. But God is giving you a day off every week. And how excited are we about that? Well, I wonder whether one problem with this whole idea of a day off, a day off in the Bible sense of a day off as Sabbath, a day off to rest one in seven each week. I wonder if we struggle with it because we might have been influenced by what we have either experienced firsthand or heard about secondhand concerning Sabbath and Sundays in the way that Christians have dealt with them. So you might have heard of or had for yourself, if you were brought up in a Christian home, some Christian homes, been told, as I've heard some were, you can't play with a ball on the Sabbath. You've got to say, where does that fit in with the commandment we've just read? You can't play with a ball to a kid. You know, you can't play with a ball on a Sunday, or you can't play games, or you can't go to the park on a Sunday. Where does that fit in? But that's how many Christians have treated this. You might have even heard of swings being locked in parks in the Highlands and Outer Hebrides of Scotland, in Northern Ireland. That's been quite a common thing. I was talking to one person about this, and she said to me, I wouldn't know if the swings in our park were locked, because we weren't even allowed near the park. You know, like seeing the park was going to be a problem. It was breaking the Sabbath. One person said to me how he as a child was not allowed to run on the Sabbath. You could just walk. Heard of others who make every meal and every drink ready for Sunday on the Saturday so that they don't have to do any supposed work on the Sabbath. Can you imagine tea that's been in the flask for 24 hours? I mean, that just sounds absolutely disgusting, doesn't it? But anyway, this is what some people do. And it gives a bad image to the whole idea of Sabbath, of Sunday, of God giving us a day of rest each week. So yeah, if you've been put off the idea of the Sabbath and God giving us one day in seven as a day to rest, well, I'm not surprised if you first-hand or second-hand experience the kind of things that I've just mentioned. Because it's off-putting, isn't it? It sounds so negative. It's nitpicking and it's inventing rules. It's not taking God's word seriously. It is exaggerating what you've read in the scriptures and taking it to a ridiculous extreme that doesn't exist. And that, I tell you, is exactly what the Pharisees did. These two approaches exist. I've not actually heard anybody these days be saying you can't pick blackberries as you walk along on a Sunday. But that's basically the equivalent that the Pharisees added to the rules. And we shouldn't be surprised, actually, that this kind of thing happens, because the reality is, and I do not think this is any exaggeration, the reality is whenever God gives a good gift, the devil makes sure that someone is around to ruin it and make the gift a curse, make the gift sound terribly restrictive. I mean, this is so significant that we find actually the first temptation to sin that comes in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 follows this kind of pattern. God had said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, you can eat of any of the trees in the garden, except one. Isn't it nitpicking to just focus on the one? You can have all of that, but there's just one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that you're not to eat of. And the serpent, Genesis 3:1 says, who was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he came into the garden and said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree? See how it sounds so restrictive now? Because he exaggerates this whole thing. Did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And he just throws in that suggestion. What a massive exaggeration. God said there's one you can't eat of. The devil says, oh, is it really wrong to eat of any of the trees? Well, of course it wasn't. But the suggestion, the idea, is sown into Eve's mind at that point. Now, this is exactly what this passage revolves around. Picking and eating grain did not go against the fourth commandment, but the Pharisees had become nitpicking inventors of rules to decide that it did. So, second point, please. Let's look at how a good gift can be abused. You see, God had given a gift which was so precious that he wrapped it in a command. And then the devil comes along, as we've just mentioned, in order to pollute it. He does it subtly by taking our pride. Because when God puts a commandment before us, our pride will want to say, look, God, at how good I am, how I have kept your rules. And so what people did, what the Pharisees did, what the Jews did, is that they took the Sabbath commandment and broke it down into 39. Can you believe it? 39 areas of work that you could not do on the Sabbath. And the idea was then, you see, basically, that if I've got 39 works, that tells me exactly what I can't do. If I haven't done any of those, and I can tick all those boxes there, I haven't done that, I haven't done that, I haven't done that, then I can say, look at me, God, how brilliant am I? I have kept your law. Now, of those 39 main categories, 6 were relevant in this particular area of picking grain. Relevant in a sense. They were the areas of ploughing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, and winnowing. All very agricultural, farming, hard work things to do. And you can see how they're related to not working. Those kind of things are hard work. If you're a farmer, I haven't been, I never have been, but I've known some. Yeah, this kind of work is heavy work, and if you do any of them, it's not much of a day off. But when Jesus walks along through the cornfields with his disciples on the Sabbath, and his disciples are hungry, and they pick, they pluck ears of corn and eat them, then we see in verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But they only thought that because they added these nitpicking rules, and can I say also applied them in an even more nitpicking way. Because actually, yes, ploughing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, and winnowing are hard work, but picking a few bits of grain as you walk along isn't. You know, you're not going to lose any sweat over that. But what they would say is what you do with corn is you have to rub it in your hands if you're going to eat your dry muesli. And the outer bit, the husk, comes free and you blow it away. Well, that was basically winnowing. That was the process. But that was the farming winnowing. That was the big job of winnowing. Just doing that as you walk along. There's no hard work in that. It's completely different. And so the Pharisees ruin the gift by replacing it with nitpicking legalism. So that's one way a good gift can be abused. But the other way is to go to the opposite extreme of hating what we hear about nitpicking legalists, giving us a list of 1,000 things we can and can't do on the Sabbath, on a Sunday, and then say, I don't want anything to do with that, so I'm just going to treat every day the same, one day the same as another, and there's nothing special to this day at all. It's basically ignoring the gift of a day off. It's then ignoring the gift because you don't like how some people have treated it. And it's an understandable reaction, but it is an overreaction, an unhelpful overreaction, and it means you will be losing out of the blessing and the encouragement of a day off each week. Again, this was seen in Eden. So if the devil can convince us in the Garden of Eden, as it were, through Adam and Eve, that God is a restrictive killjoy, he's only one step away from convincing us to sin. So like I said in Genesis 3 and verse 1, the devil says, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, Eve responds and says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if you're listening carefully, you might have noticed where Eve went wrong. Eve went wrong before she ever reached out her hand and took that fruit. And where she went wrong was in her mind and heart. She saw God as being ultra restrictive. How? Well, God has said you can't eat the fruit. And she repeated that back to the devil. She got it right. She put the devil right. He said, did God really say you can't eat of any tree? No. There's just one tree. You can't eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, she says. She gets to be more strict than God about it. Or in her mind, she is now seeing God as that strict. Not only can you not eat it, but you can't even touch it. She's beginning to see God as very restrictive. What's the next thing she does? She reaches out her hand and she eats. There's something really significant there. That if we think God is a restrictive killjoy, a nitpicking legalist, then we are likely at some point to say, enough. I don't want it. And we can just have nothing to do with it. And so that's the second way a good gift can be abused, that we hate the nitpicking legalism, so we go overboard the other way and we just say, forget the gift. I don't want anything to do with it. And that's not great. That's not great. Let's finally look at Jesus, thirdly, and the gift of Sabbath. I mean, how does Jesus respond to all this that's going on? Well, he first of all shows from the Bible that the God of the Bible, and that phrase is important, he shows from the Bible that the God of the Bible is not a nitpicking legalist. So he says to them in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered. So David was out on a campaign with those who were his followers, helping him against Saul at the time. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence. So in the temple, the house of God, there was this special bread of the presence, as it was called. And it was only lawful for the priest to eat that. So that's what it then says, Jesus says, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests. Then he goes to another situation. He says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? What's he referring to there? Well, the law of the Sabbath is everybody has a day off. But the priests had hard work to do. They had work to do on the Sabbath. They had to offer sacrifices and slaughter animals. And if you've never worked in an abattoir, which most of us are probably glad we haven't, you know, again, that's real work. So in a sense, not that it's ever stated like this until Jesus says it, they were told to profane the Sabbath on the Sabbath, the priests were. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus does with it. Now, for the sake of brevity and clarity, I'm going to quote a good Bible teacher and commentator, D.A. Carson, Don Carson, on this, because I think he puts it really well. Concerning the David incident, so he with his men goes and eats the bread of the presence when it was only lawful for the priest to. And yet, well, let me let Carson explain. He says, on the one hand, David ate. On the other hand, it was unlawful for him to do so. Jesus's point is not simply that rules admit of exceptions. So he's saying, yeah, that is one point. It's not only that, but there are rules, But there are exceptions, and we're not told all the exceptions. The Bible doesn't give us all the exceptions. It says the bread is for the priests. Seems fine that David did it, but it was an exception that wasn't written in the law. So Jesus' point is not simply that the rules admit of exceptions, but that the scriptures themselves do not condemn David for his action. Therefore, the rigidity of the Pharisees' interpretation of the law is not in keeping with scripture itself. Because the very word of God does not condemn David for what he did. Concerning the priests, these priests working, in a sense, profaning the Sabbath by their temple work, Don Carson says, formally speaking, the Levitical priests broke the Sabbath every week, since the right worship of God in the temple required them to do some work, changing the consecrated bread and offering the double burnt offering. In reality, of course, the priests were guiltless. The law that established the Sabbath also established the right of the priests, formally speaking, to break it. So the law said, don't break the Sabbath. But the law also said, you priests, you need to work. So they were given that permission, as it were, to break the Sabbath. What we're seeing is, from the lips of Jesus, that we need to look at the very heart, the aim, the intent of the law. And we're not to expect every detail to be spelt out for us. The heart is clear. It's a day off for you and your immediate people around you. It's a day off. And we should enjoy that and be blessed with it. And Jesus wants us to have it. And then Jesus stamps his own authority on the Sabbath in the words, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He says, it's mine and I make the rules. And you remember, the one who makes the rules has just said at the end of the previous chapter, take my yoke upon you, verse 29, and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This isn't supposed to be difficult. This is all part of the rest that God has given to us. It's a blessed rest. It's a coming to Jesus and resting in him. And in fact, as Mark in his gospel recounts the same event, he records Jesus as adding the words, basically, not only is the Sabbath mine and I make the rules, but I made it for you. What he actually says is the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not like the Sabbath existed and you've been made so that you have to fit in with a ton of rules and regulations. It's that you existed and the Sabbath is made for your benefit in order to give you rest. Then, in verses 9 to 13, as they go to the synagogue, he stamps his authority on the Sabbath in deeds and words by healing the man. I mean, it's actually... The Pharisees that ask him, is it lawful to heal him? They're almost tempting him to do it. And he shows it's lawful. He says, it's common sense. You, if you have a sheep who falls into a hole, what do? Even if it's on the Sabbath, you get the sheep out of the hole. It's the obvious thing to do. Of course it's right to do good on the Sabbath. And so he heals the man. Now, the mini legalist in some of us will then think, that's what I'm to do on the Sabbath. I'm to keep myself really busy by doing good. I've got to serve in the soup kitchen. I've got to visit the needy. I've got to do on the Sabbath. No, Jesus is here saying it's okay to do that. But again, what's the heart of the command? The heart is to have a day off. Do good as there's opportunity, but you don't need to run yourself ragged over doing good. Otherwise, you will not rest. So the heart of the command is what matters. And that will look for to us quite differently in our different situations. I, at my particular point in life, I live alone. I tell you, it's far easier to have a Sabbath all alone than I am currently staying this weekend with my daughter and son-in-law and four children. And there's busyness that is inevitable in a household like that. And that doesn't mean they're breaking the Sabbath. It fits exactly with what we're saying. This is recognizing the heart of the command and having the freedom to adjust to our particular situations. And to rejoice in the fact that God has given us a day off to enjoy, to be blessed with, to relax in as we can, to worship, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to do what is restful and enjoyable for us to do, not to fill the day with have-tos and ought-tos, but to have a day where we delight because we're delighting in God and all his good gifts to us.